We are in the middle of a series. Jeremy spoke last week, did an awesome job. And today we're doing part three on this series called Laugh, Talk, Laugh, Cry Together. And we're looking at the spirituality of relationships. Now, I want you to know we're learning two things in this series. One, we're learning how can we actually be better at relationships on a human level. And I think that just that alone would be that alone is reason and purpose for doing a series like this. The other side of the coin, which is maybe a bonus for this series, is that if you really want to go deep in your relationship with God, if you want to really understand how to connect with God, your human relationships will give you a clue on how to do that. They will point you in the right direction. Okay? So, there was a man who was driving his brand new BMW way too fast, going around this curve. At the last second, his car starts going out of control and swerving in circles. And at the last second, he realized, my car's going to go off the cliff, and he opens the door and jumps out. This is not a true story, okay? As he's jumping out of his vehicle, his hand gets stuck in the car, his hand gets ripped off, and his car goes over the edge and blows up. Not a real story. As he gets himself off the pavement, he goes over to the edge of the cliff, and he goes, oh my, oh my, oh my, look at my brand new car. Oh my, my brand new car. What do I do? Well, it just so happened that a truck driver came stopped by, and the truck driver said, hey, mister, are you okay? And the guy's like, oh, my, my car, my brand new car. And the trucker said, mister, you got a lot more problems than just your car. Look at your hand. Your hand's gone. We've got to get you to the hospital. And the man snapped out of his shock and looked down at where his hand once was. And then he looked back at the truck driver in absolute horror and screamed, oh no, I've lost my Rolex too. It wasn't a true story. Okay. I think as a larger society, on a serious note, we have lost what does it really mean to mourn for what truly matters in life. We've lost what it means to truly mourn. We've also don't really celebrate the moments in our lives that should really be celebrated. It's like we've lost these two things to a certain extent. And today I want to go over the golden rule of relationships. Just like there's a golden rule of life, do unto others that what you would want them to do unto you. There is a golden rule of relationships, and that's what we're going to talk about today. The core secret to human connection is found in a single commandment given by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. If you follow this principle, you will never, ever lack for intimate, close friendships. If you fail to follow this, you will never experience deep relationships. The principle is so simple that kids can get it, and it is so difficult that geniuses completely miss it at times. So what is the golden rule of relationships? It's Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. What makes human connection possible is our ability to discern another person's emotional state, empathize with it, and enter into that story. Connect with what's going on in their life. Now, I want you to know, when we talk about rejoicing, we're not talking about like just the wedding day type moments, although that's part of it. But most of the time, rejoicing involves simple moments of triumph in our lives. It's when your boss gives you a good review, or somebody compliments you on your new haircut, or it's your missing dog is found, or the Cubs win the World Series. That actually happened like last year. It was a miracle. But it's small little triumphs. It's when you notice that somebody's smiling a little bit more than normal. It's when you notice somebody's a little more talkative, they're a little more optimistic, and you celebrate with them. And you know what happens when you celebrate with them? You're connecting. You connect. On the other end of the spectrum, mourning does not necessarily mean sackcloth and ashes. Mourning is sometimes these little moments in our lives. It's running late for work because the roads are icy and you get in trouble a little bit. Or it's having an argument before you leave the house with your spouse. Or it's one of your children's doing poorly in school and you don't quite know what to do. Or it's you deleted a file that you needed really bad and now you're going to have to redo 3 hours worth of work. Or it's burning dinner. Or it's being disappointed when a presentation went wrong. Or the Saints losing the playoff game. When you see somebody looking downcast and you reach out and show empathy, you're connecting. You're connecting with them. And all you have to do, just watch a mom. Have you ever noticed moms when their infants are like crying? There's an automatic response. I think every mom in the world does it. It's almost like a mom can't, the bottom lip starts going out and you start making like cooing noises towards the baby. It's just like, it's an automatic. I've seen it 1,000 times. I don't really understand it, but it's automatic. It just happens. And it's as if that mom's saying to that little one, I understand your little gassy body. Like, I'm with you. I'm with you, little one. And the craziest thing happens in that moment because physiologically, the baby's brain changes just a little and that baby calms down. It's as if the mother has taken away a little bit of that baby's sorrow. And in place of that, has given a little bit of the mother's peace. You guys, feeling felt is to the human soul, and that's ultimately what a mother's doing there for their little one. Feeling felt is to the human soul what food is to the stomach, what air is to our lungs. Now, a similar but more fun process happens when a baby smiles and a parent smiles back. And that parent saying, I am rejoicing with you. Just because you're smiling, it makes me smile. Like, you can't actually help. But when a baby is smiling, you can't help but have a huge grin. It just happens. You guys, there's magic arithmetic in the sharing of our experiences. It's, I would say, part of our upside-down kingdom. When we share our joy, guess what happens to the joy? It increases. When we share our sorrow, whether it be a baby or somebody else, it decreases. Magic arithmetic. You share joy, joy increases around you. You share pain, it decreases. Now, on the other hand, if we disregard Paul's command here, the golden rule of relationships, and we actually sow seeds of discord. When somebody else rejoices and I mourn, the stage is set for envy, jealousy, ingratitude, dissatisfaction, discomfort, right? And it's equally damaging when somebody else mourns and I rejoice. If I take pleasure in your misery, there's a problem, right? And this is actually addressed in Proverbs 24:17. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, don't let your heart rejoice. I confess, I've done that in my life before. I'm like, ha, see? And I'm rejoicing in somebody falling. Like, so this last week, when it was so cold, our family, we have a fireplace, and we had fires each night, and so we just sat in the living room and had a fire, and it was warm. And on Tuesday evening, I was there with my four youngest. So Judah, he's 14, he wasn't there, but all my four younger ones were there. And my youngest is 2, and out of the 4 that were there, Creed's the oldest, he's 12. And so the 4 were there, but Shepherd, he sneezed, and this abnormally large amount of snot came out of his nose. As it's there, he takes his sleeve and he goes like this. This is gross, I'm sorry. But here's what happened. He had it in his arm and he got close to one of his siblings. And my old, out of that group, Creed, 12, said, Shepherd, put it on Remedy. And so little Shepherd, 2 years old, runs over to Remedy, and he's ready to put it on Remedy, and Remedy goes, Shepherd, Shepherd, put it on Haven. And so he goes, and he takes his arm, and he's running over. And then every once in a while, it kept going. No, put it in this person, put it in this person, put it in So Shepherd's running around with his arm out, ready to wipe snot, and he gets a little bit on all of them, I think. And the craziest thing happened, guess what? They all gloated as their siblings got slimed. Now I know that's siblings, but don't let your heart rejoice in that, right? So the question, I want to throw out a question to you guys. Why is joy commanded? You should think about that. So Romans 12:15 is one of several places where the Apostle Paul tells us to rejoice, but it's also throughout Scripture. The Scriptures command us to rejoice. Now, it's not surprising that the Bible tells us joy is available, but why command it? Why command it? I think it's because when we are joyful people, we end up giving a gift to those people around us, to everybody that we meet. And because joy is naturally contagious, remember that kingdom dynamic, when we share joy, it just increases. You share pain, it decreases. But when you share joy, it automatically increases. It's understandable that when joyful people experience, when joyful people share the joy, it grows in their life and the people's lives around them. And so it's understandable that joyful people experience more connection and intimacy than joyless people. And the social sciences play this out. There's a researcher, her name is Emma Spala. She wrote The Science Behind Joy, and she found out that joyful people are more compassionate than less joyful people. They're more financially generous than less joyful people. They develop more friendships and deeper friendships. They are more resilient in the face of hardship, and they exhibit greater vitality and zest for life than less joyful people. So Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." This is literally, physically true. Where joy increases, energy increases, health increases, goodness increases, virtue increases. This is literally true, folks. Now, Paul also commands us to not only rejoice with those who are rejoicing, he also commands us to mourn with those who mourn. Now, he doesn't say, give it good advice to those who mourn. He doesn't say, theologically explain to those who are mourning why they should smile. He doesn't say, fix those who mourn. He simply says, mourn with those who mourn. And then he goes on in Galatians 2 saying, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, sorrow is one of those burdens. When we mourn with others, we share the burden of their sorrow. Nothing has changed. Nothing has been fixed. No problem has been solved other than they're not alone in their grief, in their mourning, in their disappointment of a day. They're no longer alone. And guess what that does? It changes everything, doesn't it? Nicholas Wolserstorff, he notes how this advice that Paul gives is completely at odds with the wisdom that was prevailing 2,000 years ago in the ancient world. Here's what Nicholas writes. The Stoics of antiquity said, be calm, disengage yourself, neither laugh nor weep. So he's kind of summarizing the Stoics around Jesus, pre-Jesus and around Jesus' time, and their understanding was just be vanilla. Don't be too excited. Don't show too much emotion. Just just chill, disengage yourself, don't laugh, don't cry, just chill. And then he goes on, he says, but Jesus said, be open to the wounds of the world. Mourn humanity's mournings. Weep over humanity's weeping. Be wounded by humanity's wounds. You guys know that weeping is one of the great mysteries of the human existence. Charles Darwin once described emotional tears as purposeless. But it turns out that tears are one of God's most amazing inventions ever. Because tears activate connection with one another. Tears show that we're vulnerable. The premier crying researcher of our time, his name is Ad Vingerhortz. He lives in Denmark. And he summarized tears like this. We cry because we need other people. It was literally that simple. Vingerhortz did a study in which people were shown photos of people crying. So some of the pictures were people crying with tears running down their face, and the other pictures were pictures of people, those exact same people, but the tears were digitally removed. So you had people that were crying, both pictures looked distressed, but one group, you have tears coming down their face, and the other group, no tears. And they found that people wanted to reach out and express compassion across the board so much more to those who had tears than those who didn't have tears. Other research has shown that people who rarely cry are actually less bonded to others, they're more withdrawn, and they are less connected relationally. So, tears are important. And actually, the Bible is filled with tears. Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, cried so much that he was labeled the weeping prophet. He cried over the angst in his heart over the nation of Israel. When the family of Lazarus was mourning for his death, Jesus comes in John chapter 11, verse 35, and it's the shortest verse in the entire Bible, and we read that when Jesus was with his friends, Jesus wept. He wept. He cried. David wrote this, Psalm 56:8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. That's amazing. That God actually cares enough to keep track of our tears and the angst and the difficulty of our souls. God cares that much that He collects them. He's aware. You guys, to be connected to another human being, we must share our emotions. Now, the same is true with God. God wants us to bring our whole selves to Him. Our sadness, our disappointment, our anger, and our joy. Now, the psalmists, they don't... The Psalms are like an amazing prayer and worship book. Jeremy talked about this last week. But the Psalms are like this... It's just a prayer book of people's prayers and songs, okay? And I love the Psalms because the psalmists, they don't shove their emotions. Anybody have a problem with shoving their emotions like I do? Okay, nobody? Okay, good. You guys are all much better off than I am. Does anybody ever want to like leave their emotions in the corner and pretend they just don't exist? Okay, a couple more people. The psalmists don't do that. They don't shove them. They don't leave them in the corner. Guess what the psalmists do? They hurl their emotions at God. They just like throw them at God. To the point where sometimes I read texts, and I'm going to read you one that I'm like, oh, I can't believe that's in the Bible. I just can't. Okay, here's sadness. Psalm 38:7. Now I'm fat on my face, feeling sorry for myself morning to night. I'm on my last legs. I've had it. My life is a vomit of groans. Who wants to hear your vomit of groans? God does. You guys, don't try to make your sadness go away. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. Don't put it in charge of your life. Take it to God. take it to God. Like every bit of it. God can handle it. God can manage it. It's okay. So what about anger? Psalm 137 is a reflection of Israel's captivity in Babylon. And the psalmist doesn't pray, "Oh God, bless the Babylonians that have taken us as prisoners." He does not say that. You want to hear the end of his prayer? This is the one I'm like, I don't know if I should actually show that in a Sunday morning. But this is the Bible. Like, this is the reality. This is the true raw emotions of people saying, "God, what do I do? I'm in despair. I can't manage or handle my life right now." Taking every bit of emotion and just flinging it towards God. Here it is. "Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against rocks." What? Are you kidding me? Do you think that God doesn't know our anger? Do you think that God's saying, "Man, you've got real anger problems. There's no space for your emotions in this book called the Psalms. Like, you can't be a part of it." No, God gives us space to be real and authentic and have deep emotions, but he also asks us to take those to him. Because naming your emotion honestly is really the first step in your healing. When we pray honest feelings in God's presence, our heart starts to warm and our heart starts to transform. The Psalms are this, like I said, this great prayer book. And I would even say it's the greatest book of intimacy with God that the world has ever seen. It has intimacy. And the reason why is just these stories. It's these people praying these authentic, real prayers with so much emotion and just rawness that I'm bashful at reading them. It's like we're entering into a space where like, how could the author ever say that? You guys, there is space for you to take every emotion to God. Joy, mourning, anger. And do you know that in the Bible we see that God also rejoices? That God has emotions, he rejoices. You can look at Zephaniah 3:17 or Isaiah 62:5 or Jeremiah 32:41, and that's not even looking at the New Testament with Jesus. And in the Bible, we see that not only does God rejoice, but God also mourns. Psalm 76:40 or Isaiah 63:10 or Genesis 6:6. And so God rejoices, God mourns, and God invites us into that story. Not only do we get to share our emotions with God, but God gets to actually share his emotions back. And that's where that relation, just like on a human level where we share our emotions with one another and we start doing that with God, it will build intimacy with God like you never ever imagined. So God invites us to join him. This is one of the secrets of true connection and intimacy with God. Sometimes we do this and a lot of times we just don't, if we're honest. Have you guys ever given a gift to somebody and that gift, you walk away and you're like, "I don't think they liked the gift. Maybe they smiled and said thanks, but they didn't connect with the gift," and you felt kind of like, "I shouldn't have given them that gift." Have you ever done that? So, you know, maybe they're unresponsive or they are ungrateful or unstirred by the gift. Well, one year, I gave my father-in-law a board game. So if you know me, I love board games. I have a lot of them, and I think they're fun, and I play them with my kids and friends. And so I was playing a board game, and I thought, man, I would love to give my father-in-law this game for Christmas. And it was like it was like $42, okay? It was like kind of pricey, plus shipping. I ordered it, I wrapped it, and I thought, man, he's going to be so excited. So I give it to him at Christmas. He's under the tree and he pulls it out. He starts to open it up. He opens up the wrapping paper, looks at it, sets it aside, and just keeps going. And I was like, huh. not the response I was looking for. I was looking for, oh, wow, thanks, John, this is amazing. No response at all. Well, a month later, I found it sitting in the closet, unopened, like the cellophane wrapper was still on it. And I was thinking, he doesn't want that gift. Dad, if you're listening to this podcast, I love you. You are amazing, and you, yeah. He actually is the most amazing, most generous man you'll ever meet. But in this moment, I was looking for something that I didn't get. And that was my expectations on my side. But just so you know, I reclaimed the gift and I gave him something else. I gave him a book. I don't know if you ever read it, but I did give him something else. The same thing happens, just like that story. Something similar happens in Matthew's gospel when Jesus and John the Baptist are sharing their message with Israel. Something very similar. So, in Matthew 11:16, Jesus tells a story about our response to his invitation. And so, here is Jesus, Matthew 11:16. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. So what is this text even about, John? What are you talking about here? Well, John the Baptist is the dirge singer here. John the Baptist came with a very simple lifestyle. Without beer or banquets, he came speaking the language of sorrow and repentance, living in a desert, eating locusts, fasting, baptizing people. He spoke of how God mourns over the fallen world. John is the dirge singer, according to Jesus. And then Jesus says, but the people would not mourn. The people did not connect with that message. Then Jesus came, living a very different life, welcoming friendship and hospitality. Jesus came speaking the language of hope and joy, going to parties with sinners, restocking the wine supply at weddings. He told stories about feasts and fattened calves and buried treasure. Jesus was the pipe player. But the people would not rejoice. You guys, unresponsiveness, according to Jesus here, unresponsiveness towards God is like this immature attitude like children. And God desires from us a response. Because we are, I think about this, guys. We are welcoming the inbreaking rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God breaking in today. And God asks us to partner with his kingdom. Like that should be, like there should be great joy. And yet when Jesus introduced the kingdom, it was like the response was vanilla. There was no mourning when John asked the people to repent. And there was no rejoicing when Jesus asked and introduced the kingdom. I think learning to rejoice with God, at least for me, was a matter of connecting some dots in my life. And let me tell you why. So I grew up in a church where I often thought, man, the pastor is like mad at us. Okay? The pastor's mad at us. And I would often think, why is he so mad at us? And then on the other side, I always felt like, well, if pastor's always mad at us, and I think the God that he communicated, well, God was always mad at us. And so I experienced a lot of joy growing up. I experienced a lot of joy just in connecting with God, taking a walk, reading scriptures. I would receive joy. But the issue is that this joy was separate from my church experience. And all of a sudden, I had to realize for me to connect those dots, I had to understand God's heart of compassion and mercy and grace. And I had to maybe even look at the message that my home church growing up proclaimed and said, oh, Jesus is very different than God was framed in my church. And all of a sudden I started saying, the little moments where I receive joy, whether it be from smelling coffee in the morning or to gathering together to worship, I can take all that and rejoice in God. And all of a sudden it opened me up. Like I had to actually kind of maybe think through and maybe even separate some of my past experience from what God was saying and calling me to celebrate and rejoice in. And all of a sudden it clicked when I read James 1:17, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God. And all of a sudden I started thanking God for that stuff throughout my day. And it changed my understanding. All of a sudden, I could do this. I could, Jesus is the pipe player, and I could do a jig with him. Because life all of a sudden was fun and exciting in God. Like the kingdom of God had arrived in Christ, and I get to participate in that. I get to be a part of that. And that changed everything. Because connecting with God, it's about thanking Him for every gift. Connecting with God, it's all about honestly coming to God with mourning and rejoicing. Honestly. Connecting with God, it's about sharing your sadness, your anger, your joy. Connecting with God, it's about listening to God. Connecting with God, it's about developing that conversational relationship with God. There's a place that we can go. And there's an invitation from God. And I think we can respond differently than the way that generation responded to Jesus and John. Let's all stand. Let me give you guys three practical tips real briefly. Here's one. Listening is a key to understanding who in the course of your day is mourning and who's rejoicing. Listening. I want you to really listen and look for little moments where people are mourning or rejoicing. Celebrate with them or mourn with them. Look for little things. It doesn't have to be big, grand things. Look for little moments. This will help your relationships across the board, okay? And maybe in that moment, listen 75% of the time and talk 25%. Practice listening. It's a great tool. Number two, write down 5 simple items for which you're grateful for. Now, the key is not to write down something that you think you should be grateful for. Write down something that actually brings your heart joy and thank God for that. So for me, when I wake up in the morning and I smell coffee, I have this instant moment, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. And guess what? Like that's what God wants from his kids. That type of response, it doesn't have to be confined to like what we understand as like spiritual moments, okay? All of life is spiritual. It all is. Number three, when we are content with a shallow, superficial faith, we are unable to mourn and or rejoice with God. So I think the church, we have to get beyond our excuses into deeper connection, relationship, intimacy with God. So start sharing your life with God by communicating all of your highs and lows, and then rejoice with that he has brought his kingdom life to us and mourn over the things that break his heart. So what is this calling us? This is calling us to dive into deeper connection with God through sharing your emotions and even letting God share his emotions back with you. Like, God, what do you feel about this scenario or situation that's happening in my life? There's a place where the relationship, just like on a human level, where we grow closer together, that can happen as we start sharing the real us with God. So let's reflect. We're going to sing this last song. Why don't we have our prayer ministry team come on up? We would love for you to get some prayer this morning if you need some prayer. Maybe you're here and you're saying, you know what? I feel like my connection with God is estranged. I feel distance there. And I want to grow. I want to move forward. We'd love to pray for you for that. Or maybe you're here and you're mourning and you've told nobody, but your heart is breaking. We'd love to pray that God would just come and bring you His peace and comfort in the middle of your mourning. So I'm going to pray a prayer. We're going to sing this song together. Also, during the song, if you don't need prayer, I want you to reflect on, just have a heart-to-heart with God. Like, God, what do you want to say to me through this moment? What are you speaking to me about? So Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we want to respond beyond vanilla in our lives when your kingdom's breaking in. We want to respond by rejoicing. And when our heart is sad and downcast, we want to mourn with you. Lord, we don't want to be people that shove down our emotions or leave them in the corner. We want to be people that share them, that literally throw them at your feet. And when we do that, Lord, you just come and you our relationship with you is reinforced, and something happens because we're connecting on a relational level with you. So Lord, we ask that you would take us there. Help us share deeper and more with you. In Jesus' name, amen.